Hey everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us, then let me briefly introduce myself. My name is Christian Keeter, and I'm on staff at an international discipleship ministry called Mentoring Men for the Master, which is based out of North Carolina on the east coast of the U.S., which is where I live with my beautiful, amazing, and godly wife and our two wonderful daughters. So I'm going to go ahead and say at the outset that this episode that we're talking about today is going to be very closely linked to episode 7 of this podcast, which was entitled Meditating on the Scriptures, Part 1. And in that episode, we talked about how one of the big things that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives as believers is he will take the Scriptures and he will make them more than just words on a page. He will take them and make them real to us in a very incredible way. He will move the information from our heads to our hearts. One guy that I know put it this way, when it's in our heads, it's just theory, but when it's in our hearts, it's conviction. And so we see that that's one of the big things that he will do and that we should be seeking to be happening regularly. This experience has been called illumination, based out of Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. Revelation, out of that same passage, it's been called Arema before, but all these different terms apply to this process by which the Scriptures just become real to us. And we've all had this experience. We've all had the experience where we have read our Bible and got up and felt like, I didn't really get much out of it. And just kind of, well, I read my Bible, I guess that's good. But then there's other times where we read it and it was just incredible. It was so real. It was so powerful. And it came with, it just came with power and we saw how to apply it. And it was just really, really incredible. And so this week's episode is going to be, in some ways, a related conversation. And there's a guy who's actually in a mentor role in my life. And one thing that he has talked about before is he talks about how a lot of times we will try to, you know, move from one thing to the next. It's like, okay, got this. Let me learn something new now. Let me learn something new. Let me learn something new. Just kind of moving from topic to topic or thing to thing. Where a lot of times with the Lord, it's not that way. But rather, he will take something he's already shown us and he'll deepen it. He'll add new layers to it. He'll develop it. He'll show us new facets of it. I've heard it called layered learning by this guy before, and he's compared it to a tree where it's like, yeah, you have the tree, but you know, there's the rings of the tree on the inside and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and new layers are being added and added and added. And so this is kind of an example of this from my own life as well. And so let's get into the conversation. So I was driving the other day, and while driving, I was thinking about Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I'm going to read it. Jesus said in this passage, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a pretty famous passage. And so while I was driving, I was thinking about this, and I was just talking to the Lord about it. I was meditating on it and kind of praying on it as well. And I asked the Lord, I told him that I was coming to him and to learn from him. Like he said in that passage, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And I wanted to know how to take his yoke upon me and to learn from him. And immediately I felt that he answered me and that he opened my eyes. He answered me in my spirit. And when I say answered me in my spirit, you know what I mean, I would guess. It wasn't through, you know, the five senses that I got an answer. It wasn't something I saw, something I heard. It was just something I knew, something that just became real to me, something that clicked deep inside of me. And so, which is one of the big ways that the Lord will speak to us. So as I was doing this, one of the things that I realized as I was praying, one of the things that he showed me was to learn from him and to take his yoke upon me is to listen to what he says each and every day and meditate on it and do it. It's to sit at his feet and to listen to his teaching. And I wrote down some more stuff that was relevant to my specific scenario, but the point is this. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and state at the outset the point that I'm making and then hopefully convince you of it. My point is this. We can day by day read the Bible, and yet not spend time with Jesus. We so often equate those two things. Just because I've read my Bible does not mean that I've actually spent time with Jesus. This is very important. And some of you might be kind of pushing back a little bit here. But let me just explain it to you this way. If biblical knowledge were enough, then, you know, the Pharisees would have been the, you know, the most exalted people in the room. And yet, you know, Jesus rebuked those guys. They were far from the Lord. He said, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far away." But they knew the scriptures, and they were in the scriptures day by day by day. Now, let me say this. Obviously, if we want to have a close relationship with Jesus, then we need to have a close relationship to his word. And that's just clear. He speaks to us through his word. He will guide us through his word. We encounter him through his word. But my point is just this. We have not, simply by virtue of reading the Bible, necessarily spent time with the Lord. And I'll give you an example of this. When we reduce reading our Bible to a checklist, it's like, oh, something I have to do today. Check, got it done. Then it's quite likely that we won't encounter the Lord. Because what was our goal there? Our goal was to read our Bible and to get it off our checklist. It wasn't to actually meet with Jesus. Now, the reasons why we think in terms like this are pretty obvious. What it means to spend time with Jesus is a little bit less tangible, a little bit more difficult to wrap our minds around than reading our Bibles. Like, okay, I read my Bible. I did it. I know I did it because I sat down and did it. But then you could ask, well, how do I know if I spent time with Jesus? And we'll get to that. But before we do, I just want to set things up a little bit more. So in Luke chapter 10, this is another famous story, Mary and Martha. Many of you are familiar with Lazarus, whom Jesus rose from the dead. Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. And so in Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read from verses 38 to 42. It says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And so, what was Mary doing? What was Mary doing in this scenario? Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. And Martha is running to and fro, doing probably what the rest of us would be doing if Jesus and his disciples came to our house. And so Martha comes up and says, "Lord, tell Mary to get up and help me." And Jesus very, very gently corrects Martha. And you can even hear the compassion in his voice where he says, "Martha, Martha, you were anxious and troubled about many things." You can feel it in his voice where he's saying, this anxiety and trouble that you feel right now is so unnecessary. He says, "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And so we have two people here, and these two people are very representative of us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've often, very often, found myself looking just like Martha, running to and fro, anxious and troubled about many things, doing anything and everything, but really sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. So, one takeaway from this passage of Mary and Martha is that if we do not choose to be like Mary, then we will automatically be like Martha. If we do not choose to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching, then we will automatically be anxious and troubled and distracted and pulled apart, really. And so we see that sitting at Jesus' feet is actually the cure for things like anxiety. It's the cure for things like being troubled and distracted and pulled in multiple directions. It's kind of like in Isaiah 26:3, where Isaiah said, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This focusing of our mind on the Lord, this trusting in the Lord leads to what Isaiah calls perfect peace. And so we can either, if we don't choose to be like Mary, then we will automatically be like Martha. And so what is Mary doing? She's sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. Now, you probably don't need me to tell you that there have been plenty of days where you have sat down, read your Bible, and got up and still felt super distracted, super pulled in every direction, super anxious. And my suggestion to you is that in that time when we feel that way, yes, we've read our Bible, but we haven't really spent time with the Lord. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so it's like, if I'm not, you know, if those things aren't being manifested in my life, then I don't actually, you know, I shouldn't think that I necessarily spent time with the Lord that day, even if I read my Bible. So for me, historically, I have placed a lot of emphasis on Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, and prayer has been a struggle for me. It just has. You know, I'll get up, I'll read my Bible, and then maybe, you know, mutter a prayer, and that's just kind of it. But if we want to hear from Jesus, if we want to really know him more, and not just be more familiar with the Bible, but to really know Jesus more, then we will pray. If we're just reading our Bible, then we will study and learn a lot, but only pray a little. But if we really are seeking after Jesus, then we'll pray a lot. And we'll be praying things like, Lord, please help me to know you. Please open my eyes. Please, you know, give me revelation. Open my eyes so that I can see God and know you more, so that I can know you better. And so this is very, very, very important, because this is what this means. This means that the Bible is a means to an end. The Bible is a means to an end. And once you think about it, this is intuitive. Why do we read the Bible? Well, we read the Bible because we want to know Jesus more. If we're reading the Bible to make us holy, then that's wrong, because reading the Bible doesn't make us holy. You know, Jesus makes us holy. He's the one who purchased us, who redeemed us, who made us, you know, righteous before God. And just this very morning, in Romans 8, I was reading where it said, flipping there now, I wasn't planning on this, but where it says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We see that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us because of what Jesus did. We know that in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we understand that, look, it's not by works, like in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So reading the Bible does not make us holy. It doesn't make us holy. Now, I understand in a practical sense that the Word of God has a major role in sanctifying us and making us look more and more like Jesus, of course. But even that, listen to what, let's see here, 1 Corinthians... Is it 1 Corinthians or, nope, it's 2 Corinthians. All right, let's flip on over. Okay, sorry, again, I did not expect to be saying these verses, but they're very, very relevant. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, we'll read 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, that unveiled face is a reference to something Paul said earlier in this passage, said, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so look at that. According to this verse, what transforms us into the same image from one degree of glory to another? It's beholding the glory of the Lord. It's like as we stare into the face of Jesus, we just look more and more like him. And so, yes, the Bible absolutely plays a major role in this. The Bible, and I'm not downplaying the scriptures at all. I love the Word of God, and it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, you could keep going on. We could go where, you know, Job said that he desired the words of his mouth more than his portion of food. And so we could talk about all these things that talk about how wonderful the Word of God is. I mean, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the entire Bible, is dedicated to talking about how incredible the law of the Lord is. So please don't for a split second think that I'm in any way, shape, or form diminishing the Word of God. And if you walk away feeling like that's what I did, then I must have done a poor job communicating, because it's not in my heart at all. The Bible is absolutely imperative and indispensable in the life of a Christian. period. However, my point is just that the Bible is for the purpose of us knowing God. It's for the purpose of us knowing God, and we oftentimes reduce that. We oftentimes make reading the Bible just for reading the Bible, not for actually knowing Jesus. And now if we approach the Bible with the perspective of, I'm coming to this because I want to know God more, I want to know Jesus more, and I want to encounter him, then our Bible habits will change. There'll be a paradigm shift. We won't be content with dry Bible reading times. We will cling on to the Lord until we hear from him. And so this is what I'm getting at. So let me give you an example of how this can look. If you're content with just reading the Bible but not actually hearing from the Lord, then like I said earlier, you'll read your Bible and you may or may not get something out of it, but you'll let it go. And you're like, okay, well, that's that. Some days are good, some days are not. And I understand that there's variation. But if you are approaching the Bible with, no, I'm going to hear from Jesus, I need to hear from Jesus, then we're going to take the posture of Jacob in the Old Testament. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And so they wrestled all night long. Day was breaking, and Jacob refused to let go. So I'm actually just going to read a couple of verses out of Genesis 32, which is where this is recorded. Beginning in verse 24 of Genesis 32, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." Now, let me just pause, because somebody might say, well, just as a man, it doesn't say God. Well, there's a lot of internal stuff in here. Later on, he's going to change Jacob's name to Israel in this same passage, which, again, the Lord did with Abram, his grandfather, to Abraham. And so this whole name-changing thing is something that the Lord does. I mean, why would a normal human have the authority to change his name? And in this very passage, Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so it's clear that Jacob realized that he wasn't just wrestling with a normal human being. And actually in Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, let me just read these verses real quick because I want to make this point. It says, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds." And, you know, Hosea is calling out against the nation at this point. This is much later in the history, and we won't get into all that was going on there. But then listen to verses 3 and 4. "In the womb he took his brother by the heel," talking about Jacob grabbing Esau's heel, "and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor." And so you can see that this was not just another person, that if you look at this, he was wrestling with the Lord. He was wrestling with the physical embodiment of the Lord here. And so having set that up, just I didn't want anybody to get derailed. So coming back, it says, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." Verse 25, "When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." Pause. Ouch. That hurts. But let me just point out a detail. Because again, somebody like, well, if it's God, then why didn't he prevail? Listen, if he could just touch Jacob's hip socket and dislocate his, you know, his leg, then he could have gotten out of Jacob's grasp, no problem. No problem at all. So moving on in verse 26, "Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And then he goes on and he talks about his name change and all this sort of stuff. But it's interesting because you almost feel like, okay, the Lord could have clearly gotten out of his grasp, no problem. Jacob's just a human being. And he, you know, got his hip dislocated in the process and all this. And so it wasn't a matter of strength. Jacob did not overpower the Lord. That would be a ridiculous sort of thing. It's almost as if the Lord was inviting him to continue to wrestle. It was almost as if the whole "let me go, for the day has broken" was an invitation to not let go. And there's actually a few passages in the New Testament that would support such a thing, and I'll get to those in a minute. But my point is this: if we want to meet with God, if we want to hear from Him, if we want our Bible reading to be more than just Bible reading, then we need to have that same posture as Jacob, where we are clinging on and saying, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Even if you put my hip out of socket through this process, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm going to cling on to you until I hear from you. I'm going to cry out to you in prayer. I'm not just going to be content and say, well, I didn't hear anything from my Bible today. No, if I read my Bible and I don't feel like the Spirit is saying anything to me, or I'm not hearing from the Lord, then I want to start asking questions like, well, is there something that's preventing me from hearing from God? And I want to be crying out through much prayer and saying, you know, Lord, show me, show me, show me. That's got to be our posture. I will not let go unless you bless me. I will not let go. So in the New Testament, Jesus offers a couple of parables, both from the Gospel of Luke, that seem, if we were in the position, it would be annoying to us, but it shows how the Lord feels towards our prayers. So Jesus says, Luke 11, start reading in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And Jesus continues down that teaching of prayer. This parable comes right after the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel according to Luke, and then he continues to talk about prayer after it. So it's about prayer. And so what's happening in this parable? Very simply, it's late. It's very, very late. It's midnight. And someone's banging on the door saying, hey, I've got a visitor. I don't have any food. Give me 3 loaves of bread to set before my guest. That would be really frustrating. And he says, he's like, my children are already asleep. And listen, that really resonates with me. Because I'm like, once you get them to sleep, you're being quiet, you're tiptoeing, you don't want to wake them up. And so if somebody were to come, it's all okay. You know, it's like when UPS comes, which, by the way, why does UPS always come at like 8 p.m.? And so, I mean, I don't know why that is. Maybe my house is just like at the end of the list, but like we'll be sitting there, you know, our daughters will be asleep, then there's the doorbell, and you know, on the one hand, you're like, oh, who's ringing the doorbell? But then you can't be too upset because you just got a package on the front porch. And you're like, ah, it's okay. I got what I wanted anyways. But it's kind of like that. And so it's, you know, there's this person banging on the door at midnight. And so then Jesus says, the guy gets up and gives him the bread, not because they're friends, but because of his impudence, which is like shameless persistence. Whereas this guy's just banging on the door, banging on it, banging, banging, banging. And the guy's like, just make him quiet. Take the bread. Get out. You know, that's kind of the way that Jesus paints it. Now, there is a comparison and contrast to the Lord in this. The comparison is this, that we need to take the posture of the friend who comes at midnight and continue banging on the door over and over and over again. Not irreverently. We're not supposed to be irreverent because, I mean, you know, the Bible says a lot about the fear of the Lord. But I mean, the Bible also talks about praying fervently and praying half-hearted, weak prayers that you don't even believe are going to get answered. I mean, you're going to get what you expect with that. You know, it's just kind of like, well, maybe he'll answer it. Maybe he won't. It's like, no. And what's interesting is actually our circumstances, and this is kind of a throwback to the episode a couple episodes ago, His Steadfast Love Endures Forever. Our circumstances are often our instructors in crying out to God, because this sort of prayer life that Jesus is describing is developed through needing God to do something, like desperation, basically. So, but here's the thing. The Lord is not frustrated like we would assume this friend would be in this parable. And how do we know that God is not frustrated? So the comparison is that we are supposed to approach God with this sort of like persistence over and over again with prayer. But God is not frustrated calling from inside, hey, leave me alone, everyone's asleep. And how do we know that? If God were frustrated, then why would Jesus, who is God, tell us to pray this way? Why would he tell us to pray a way that would frustrate God? That would make no sense at all. Jesus' point in this parable is clearly not saying this is how God feels when we persist in prayer, because the whole point of what Jesus is saying is for us to persist in prayer. The words ask, seek, and knock right after this are in the present progressive. This means it's something you keep doing. You do it over and over and over again. They are in the, they are present tense verbs. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And with the implication that, what does he say? Keep on seek, or keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so we see Jesus' point in this is saying, this is how you must pray. Keep banging against the door. And so in the conversation that we're having right now, which, by the way, you see this is very closely connected to what I was talking about with Jacob, this whole clinging on saying, I will not let go unless you bless me. I won't let go unless you bless me. You're banging on the door. I'm going to keep banging on the door, Lord, until you open it. One more parable, actually. In Luke 18, parable of the persistent widow. I'll read it. It's Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he, being Jesus, of course, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so here, another comparison and contrast. We are to have the posture of the persistent widow who keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. That does not mean that God is like the unrighteous judge who's begrudging. So there's a comparison and a contrast, just like with the friend at midnight. And so, because Jesus even says that, where this guy, this judge, finally did it because he was annoyed. And so Jesus says, will not God give justice to his elect? It's kind of a lesser to greater sort of argument. It's like, okay, if this wicked, unrighteous, you know, judge who didn't even fear God was willing to do this, how much more will God do it? Because he loves you. And he, you know, like Jesus said, you are not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father, and we are more valuable than many sparrows. All the hairs of our head are numbered. He says, it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I mean, the Bible is full of, for God so loved the world, right? So, I mean, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is what the Lord says. So we could go on and on and on to show that God is not like this unrighteous judge, but that's not Jesus' point. What is the point of these parables? The point is teaching us how to pray. And what's the common factor? Persistence, 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 persistence. And so between Jacob and this persistent widow and the impudent friend at midnight who are just saying, I'm not going to stop coming. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to stop banging on the door until you bless me. Until you bless me. Now, an obvious caveat here, I mean, the Bible says in 1 John 5, let me flip there here now, because I mean, this is not a blank check for all answered prayer, because frankly, if God answered every single prayer we ever prayed, we would just destroy the world entirely. Think about it. Think about it. If you listed out every prayer you've ever prayed, there are so many prayers that you are glad are not answered. We have the tendency to pray such selfish prayers, self-centered prayers, that even if, you know, God answered every single prayer we ever prayed, it wouldn't even be for our good or the good of other people. So going to 1 John 5, this is a very important part of the conversation, then we'll get back to what we've been talking about. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. So we see that it's not a blank check for all answered prayers. We have to pray according to his will. And so it's very important. Side note, one of the big ways we know his will is by becoming acquainted with his word. And when we begin praying scripture back to God, those are prayers that we can expect to get answered. If we can root what we're praying for in scripture, then we can really pray with confidence. And so we see from these three examples, Jacob wrestling with the Lord, the impudent friend at midnight, the persistent widow, that, you know, this is, if, and I'm applying specifically to hearing from the Lord and not just reading the Bible. So when we come to the Bible each and every day, which we should do, we should be reading the Bible every day. We should be hearing, at least meditating on the scripture every day. We should be praying every day because we need his help every day. We need his help every single day. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let the one who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. We got to be humble. We got to make it a priority to spend time with God every single day. And so when we come to the Bible, we have to be crying out, Jesus, I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to meet with you. Please take your word and make it real to me. God, please meet with me here. Speak to me. Let me hear your voice. Change me. Transform me. Let me behold your glory and be transformed into the same image. Just like Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face shone because he had been in your presence. Let my face shine. Just like the disciples, when they were brought before the council in Acts, where it says that it was clear that they had been with Jesus. Let it be clear that I have been with Jesus, Lord. Let the fruit of the Spirit be manifested in my life. So this has got to be the way that we're crying out here. Sorry, I'm getting a little worked up just even in the moment, just thinking about all these things, in a good way, of course. But that's got to be the cry of our heart. We have to cry out to God in prayer. We have to cry out to him. And so one of the big tests we can do here is, of course, to look at, well, how much time do we actually spend praying? Because if I'm trying to meet with Jesus, my prayer life will actually go up. I'll be talking to him more throughout the day because I won't just be content with hearing some scriptures. Now, let me move on lest I, you know, belabor the point. And so I just began to see in myself, I'm like, this is so true. I have so many times come to my Bible, but not to Jesus. You know, but it's not biblical doctrine and information don't change me. Jesus is the one who changes me. The biblical doctrine and information in and of themselves don't change us. Jesus is the one. The Bible is a means to the end of knowing and encountering Jesus. Like, again, I would use the Pharisees as an example. They knew all the doctrine and information more than anybody else in any room that they walked into. Yet Jesus said their hearts are far away. They're whitewashed tombs. So this is a note I wrote to myself. My goal every day must be to spend time with Jesus, not just read my Bible. Because we don't fall in love with the doctrine. We fall in love with the person of Jesus. So let me help make this practical for you, and then we'll wrap up. Coming back to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where we began, there are three things that Jesus tells us to do in this passage. And if these three things are part of your just daily relationship with the scriptures and the Lord, then it'll be good. I'm just going to do this brief. First, he says, come to me. Let me read you the passage, actually. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So three things. First thing he says is, come to me. Come to me. Of course, there is the initial coming to the Lord, which is what we call salvation. But this is something that we need to do constantly. Come to me, come to me, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come sit at my feet and listen to my teaching, just like Mary. And so this is something that we choose to do. We choose to do. And so practically, what does this look like? Now we're back to prayer again. Lord, I come to you. I'm coming to hear from you. I'm coming to learn from you. I'm focusing my mind on you. Help me to hear from you. Like Jesus said, let the one who has ears to hear, or the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, you pray, Lord, give me ears to hear. God, please. This is developing a posture of dependency on the Lord and just coming to him. No matter what happens, come to him. If you're in a crisis, come to him. If it's a good day, come to him. Like Paul said, pray without ceasing. Just come to the Lord. No matter what's going on, just come to him. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the first one, take my yoke upon you. You might have seen two oxen yoked together. It's this big wooden bar that hooks two oxen or, I don't know, mules, or I'm not a farmer, together. And, you know, they can pull farm equipment, till the land, things like that. The idea is they have to be moving in the same direction. If they're pulling in opposite directions, it's not going to work. So the idea of being yoked to Jesus carries the idea of being surrendered to Jesus. I'm yielded to him. My will is in submission to his. His yoke is on my shoulders, and I'm walking where he is walking. So first you come to him in prayer. Two, you submit your will to his and say, not as I will, but as you will, Lord. You surrender. One thing that the Lord's been challenging me with recently is unconditional surrender to his will, which is kind of a scary thing if you think about it, but unconditional surrender. So in the third one, and learn from me. And learn from me. So you just sit there and just say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm submitting my will to you. Please just speak, Lord. Please speak. Speak to me. And then with that posture, then you can go into the scriptures expecting to hear from him. And then listen to how Jesus describes himself. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not going to crush you. He says he's gentle. He's lowly in heart. And twice in that verse, he says, you'll find rest. Or in that passage, you'll find rest. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That has to be your posture, that I'm coming to you, Lord. I believe you hear me. I'm submitting my will to you. And I believe you're going to show up because the Bible says that you reward those who seek you. And we have to develop this posture of not being content with anything less than this. We can't be content with anything less. I won't let go unless you bless me. Now, before we wrap up, there's one more thing I'd like to discuss as it pertains to this conversation. But before I do so, let me just make two acknowledgments. The first is that if I sound like I'm talking quieter than I have been for the rest of this episode, it's because I am. I recorded the earlier part of this, and then as I was listening back through, I realized that I wanted to include what I'm about to say, and one of my daughters is asleep down the hall, so I'm talking a little bit more quietly. And second, obviously, seeing as how this part is a little bit of an addendum, it might affect the flow of the episode a little bit, but this is so important that I was willing to affect the flow of the this podcast episode for the sake of what I'm about to share. Because there's one big question that has yet to be answered in all this. We've acknowledged the reality that many times we can read our Bible and not actually have spent time with the Lord, and that we need to cling to the Lord and say, I will not let go unless you bless me. But there's this question of, well, why is it hard at all? Why doesn't the Lord just, as soon as we say, okay, Jesus, I'm here to spend time with you, just boom, right then and there, just pour out his presence in abundance in an extremely powerful way and speak to us entirely and clearly and all this. Why is there any perceived delay? Why do we have to wrestle through prayer? Why do we have to continue to cry out to him? Why isn't he just to move immediately? Well, you know, there could be a host of reasons. There could be something going on in our lives that's hindering our relationship with him. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, then that will impact our relationship with the Lord. You know, David said in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, you would not have listened. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift before the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so we see passages like this. In 1 Peter 3:7, we see that if we are not treating our wives the right way, then that's going to impact our prayer. If husbands aren't treating their wives the right way, that'll impact our prayers as well. So there's a whole bunch of things. But suppose none of that is part of the equation. Suppose, as far as you know, you've repented of everything and you're just, but there's still, you're still just like, you still feel like the Lord is distant. Why? Well, I would say this. I would say that that is largely because the process, the Lord uses the process of us seeking him to change us. Our endurance is stretched. Our prayer life is grown. Our faith is increased. All this as we seek the Lord and cry out to him. You remember Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So every time we go to God in faith, every time we go to the Lord and seek him, we are exercising faith. And so each and every time faith is growing, you remember at the end of that Luke 11, or not Luke 11, the Luke 18 parable, one time years ago, I was talking to the Lord about this, and I said, Lord, why would you delay it all? You remember it says, Jesus said, and I'll just pick up in Luke 18, 7, where he says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And I said, Lord, why would you delay it all? And then I felt like the Lord in that moment directed me to the next verse where he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so as we continue to see God, as we cry out to him, we are actually changed. Our lives begin to be centered more and more on Jesus. And so, yes, spending time, let me just say it this way. As we exercise that faith, he changes us. He changes us. He develops us. Because God is concerned with developing us and changing our character as well. And so if you're, you know, reading your Bible and you just feel like the Lord is distant, then take it as a lesson from the Lord teaching you how to persevere, teaching you how to say, no, I'm not going to let go until you bless me, Lord. I'm not going to stop banging on the door. Take it as the Lord teaching you how to pray and walk in faith, not by sight. And so, if you think of it in those terms, then we see, okay, God is not playing hard to get here. He's not being distant necessarily or anything like that, but he's developing me. He's teaching me how to pray. He's teaching me how to lean in, and he's teaching me how to hold on more tightly, or even devote more time and say, okay, you know, I've been reading my Bible for X number of minutes or however long it's been, and I still haven't felt like I've encountered the Lord. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to keep doing this. And if you have to get up and go do something for work or whatever, you just, you know, have that as a running conversation throughout the day, talking to the Lord through it, saying, just Lord, please, please. And so that is not the totality of the reason why, but I wanted to say that that is what I believe to be a big reason why there is even a delay at all. And so that is just the quick addendum I wanted to add, because I didn't want to leave any gaps and I didn't want to leave any unanswered questions that any of you guys might have. All right, well, that's it for this episode. I hope that it was encouraging and challenging to you and that the Lord spoke to you through it. As always, feel free to email me at ijustwanttotalkabout@gmail.com with any questions or comments. All right, until next time, God bless you guys.